récupération high arrivé.
We answer the questions like, how do we get out this lowest state? We let the scripts prophesy. We bring in the Bible to life so that you relate. The world thinks we're rejects, but that word we reject. Watch and we'll show you precept upon precept, line upon line. The scripts say we're the greatest, and they can't debate it. Salvation is only for the blacks, Hispanics, and natives.
Power, power, it's the one. Power, power, it's the who. Power, power, yeah, yeah.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Power Hour Plus edition. I am Captain Yahshua.
Shalom, Most High in Christ Bless. Captain Amariah.
Shalom, Most High in Christ Bless. Officer Ruvain.
All praises, all praises. So we back for another one and another one
and another one.
Another one. Yeah, man. That intro's flames, man. That was like that one time that he was in the spirit.
Damn.
Oh.
He has his moment.
Got him.
He
has
his moment.
It's the what?
Yes. Welcome to the show. Welcome to the show. Is the sound good, Israel? Let's make sure before we get into it. Is the sound good? Can you make sure?
If you can hear us, blink twice.
Yeah, let's see you blink.
We had our debacle last week. Apologies for that.
That was last week? It felt like it was forever ago, bro.
Did it? You know, some weeks feel like they fly, and some it's like, damn, it was forever ago. Mm-hmm. You're right. You're right. I'm getting used to the new sound. It's a little different. It sounds... No. Listen.
We can move past that.
No. I prefer this at this point because I've been used to that, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds a little weird.
Makes sense.
Sounds a little weird.
They look sleek, though.
They do look sleek. I am liking the look. No. Check it out. And I don't feel hot and my ears aren't sweaty.
Oh, we're good. Someone said blink, blink.
All right.
Blink, blink. There we go. Okay, all right. Hey, say something while I share some of this stuff here. Right.
Hey, Israel, Most High in Christ, bless again. I pray everyone had a happy and blessed new moon. Happy New Year, right?
Happy New Year.
The biblical New Year, not the lies that your oppressor has taught you, but the biblical New Year. The countdown begins to 2021 Passover.
Man.
I know, bro. Where's the sound effects, bro? You should have had some roarous applause for that. What's going on here? You need some milk.
Bro, it's the Lord's Passover, bro.
Still waiting.
My goodness.
Oh, my goodness. He's asleep. He's asleep. The hell is it? Yeah,
what
the hell
are you doing?
Anyways, all praise to the Most High in Christ, all right? Unfortunately, we missed last year getting together as a body in Christ, so this year is going to be bigger and better than ever, all right? Lord's
Turn
will.
Up. Turn up.
We see each and every one of you there, all right? And if not, Lord's will next year. And if not, Lord's will life lasts the year after that, right? But if you see your brothers, come up to us, speak to us, say shalom, all right? Captain Yahshua loves it, especially when you come up and ask him for a picture.
Oh, my God.
Right?
So I cannot believe you did that to me.
I'm jealous about the headphones still.
Sorry.
Oh, my goodness.
That's that railing for railing.
Oh, man.
Wow.
But, yes, 2021 Passover, Orlando, all praise the Most High in Christ, Lord's will. We are in the building to have a good time. For more information, all right, don't hesitate to visit www.israelunite.org. I don't know about you guys, but I lived on that website. Like, I remember back when the website had a little tabs that would come down. Remember that?
Yeah.
It would come down like that.
That flash-based, horrible-looking website that we had.
So, israelunite.org, that's where you learn all your basics, all the milk, all the things that's going to have you geared up to go against Christianity and the wiles of the devil. And for all your righteous apparel, visit OriginalRoyalty.com. You can go cop yourself some polos, other apparel, posters, art, music, Bibles, fringes. What else? DVDs.
Yeah. DVDs, CDs.
Everything. All right. And all those arms go back to the body. That's how we help travel and spread this gospel to the four corners of the earth. All right. Because everyone shall hear, then the end shall be. So if you can't put in your brick physically, then put it in through alms. All right. All praise to the Most High.
Also, don't forget on IsraelUnite.org, it lets you know exactly when the high holidays are so you can keep the feast on the proper days.
All praise the Most High.
That's right.
That's right.
Hey, also, if you want to call in questions about the topic, even comments, if you just got some commentary, okay, 516-531-9797, 516-531-9797. I'm here adjusting my – I'm getting used to these. I'm not trying to put shine on them.
It's all right. It is what it is.
I think I got to get them – see, that sounds better. I was reading the quick tips. They said you got to get it in more, and they're foamed. So I didn't squeeze them enough to get them in.
Hmm.
And they say you might have to do like a wet willy sometimes to get them in there.
So they lock in a seal.
Yeah, but I'm not going to put saliva in my ear. I'll get a little thing of water and put it in there. But no, as I pushed it in, it's better. But my head feels lighter. Does your head feel heavy?
I got a big head.
Yeah, so do I.
Oh, so you must have added weight with your big earmuff headphones.
Strong necks.
Right.
Strong neck crew.
Right.
We've been like suffering when it gets warmer here with the traditional headphones. So we've been talking about it for like a couple months. I finally ordered them, but only one came today. And we're trying to go with the earbuds now to monitor the audio. So if you're wondering why we keep talking about the earphones, that's why. So and Captain MRI is a little salty because, you know, since the one came in. And I am the senior captain. I just figured I'll use them today.
Yeah, I mean, that's a 3,000 privilege right there.
I get it.
3,000 privilege.
I get it. You know, but if it makes you feel any better, I did think about just enduring with y'all because it wasn't there. But then I just thought about how hot my ears get when I'm done.
It's the thought that counts.
Yeah, I did. I said, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't use them because theirs don't come till tomorrow. So, you know. But then I changed my mind.
But then I quickly threw that thought off the table.
Right. And remember that I'm the captain of 3,000. So, you know, there's that.
Remember, Israel, pictures, lots of pictures.
Yeah, thanks.
I'm going to get you.
Bro, you know what's going to happen anyways. Come on.
Oh, man. You know what? Maybe they won't recognize me now.
Nah, you're the captain. Oh, you do got some beard gangs going on.
Yeah, last time I was at Passover, the beard was not this full.
He is incognito. Finally.
Was not this full.
This is true.
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah. Anyway, so let's jump right in. We didn't get to go over, obviously we had the technical difficulties last week, so we didn't get to go over the going into the denizens like we wanted to. We got some very good information for you. I think it'll stimulate some good conversation here in the booth.
That's right.
And we'll be able to edify the people if it be the Lord's will. So last week we spoke about Vieques and the cancer and the results of all that stuff. That they were doing in Puerto Rico. And hey, as we talk about the denizens, we're going to start with the focus on Puerto Rico, but you're going to see how this is the same thing going on just about anywhere our people are for the most part, especially in what's known as America or the United States. You'll see that thing. And I'm even going to show you how when it comes to things like what's called the dominant culture, right? So those of you who took your sociology requirements in college, all right, some of this stuff may come back to you if you remember it. Because even in places where seemingly our people rule, right? I'm talking about South America. We have our own government installed, Mexico and whatnot. The dominant culture globally is still that of white culture, right? Or who the world erroneously calls white. Ignorantly calls white, but the Bible calls Esau or Edom, all right, is still the dominant culture. And everything else really amounts to what's a subculture. But I'll save that for when we break that stuff down and we get into that. We had done a few series of episodes on the show where I went into like our sociology text and we spoke about that with the dominant culture and the subculture and norms and things like that. And I'm actually very surprised that Wikipedia has this information so readily available for us to read it because it's admissions, right? Like meaning it the fact that it's there lends it credibility, and it's an admission on their part of what they do and how they do it and why they do it.
Well, that's part of that proverb they have for us. Anything that you want to hide from a Negro, put it into a book.
Right.
So they think our people won't just go read it because it's there.
Yep. Exactly. So let me see where we are in the book here. I'm trying to remember where we left off. Do you know what page we left off at? We did Operation Bootstrap, right? We spoke about that. That was the week before. Here we are, because I was gonna come back to that page. That's why that's there. Hang on, let me see something.
Okay. I can't believe that this book doesn't get more shine. There's like so much in this book. It's ridiculous.
Well, I'll tell you why. It's too real for even our people that are the historians. I don't know if I mentioned to you, I mean, you know, show you who you're married to, like Bishop always says, and you show you where their allegiance is. I remember I had mentioned this on a previous show when we first started going into this book. Put the cover of the book as I speak about this book, War Against All Puerto Ricans. All right. Wonderful text. Probably about, 10 years old? When did this thing come out? Probably about 10 years old. Let me see. And I've had it. 2015. I've had it since it came out, and I just haven't been able to really go into it that much because I didn't have a platform like this where we were able to do the radio show, because I think it fits very well with this type of platform. You could do classes on it and stuff like that, but I like conversational aspect of how we bring this stuff out. Mm-hmm. And War Against All Puerto Ricans. To me, it's so great because you find in one place, even if it's not totally thorough, right? This is where you can go do your own research and bring more stuff into it. All the recent atrocities, I'm talking about the last 120 some odd years of atrocities since the United States claimed Puerto Rico from the Spaniards, in one place. And while he may not dive deep into every single one, it lights the fire in your mind to understand and see this stuff, as we've done where we've augmented the book with other articles and other pieces of information as well. And revolution and terror, the revolution standing for the people's spirit that wanted to fight back, that tried to resist, right? Still to this day in some form, although it's a much weaker form of resistance than what we've been reading about with Albizu Campos and stuff, and terror, because that's what it's been. That's what it still is. It's terror on the island. They've just gotten so crafty at it that it doesn't have to be as violent as it once was. Mm-hmm. They've gotten so good at it that it doesn't have to be as violent as it once was. So the book is amazing. It's profound. And so back to my point, the reason it probably doesn't have as much notoriety as it should is that though it's very thoroughly cited, though, if you know about this stuff, when you're writing historical, when you're writing English, right, I think is it APL, the style of citing? I forgot. But when you're writing history, it's a different type of citation that you're supposed to do. Anyway, it meets the requirements of both, mm-hmm. right? And meaning other scholarly people should be able to look at the book with respect because it's not conjecture.
Right. That's why it's funny, because he cites every single thing he says.
Yes.
Even when you watch his interviews, he articulates himself very well. And he's doing the same exact thing.
Look, the bibliography itself takes up about this much of the book here. So we're looking at, let me see, the bibliography is roughly around 20 pages, right? Citing everything that he's read in regards to this. Oh, did I lose my page? Oh, no, here we are. So the bibliography... No, that's not it. That's not where I wanted it. I was supposed to go to the other one. No, that's my page. Anyway, so my point was, I remember my history teacher in Latin American studies, and I learned a great deal in that class. It was really good. And she, when this book came out, I was very excited, and I thought that she would have a lot positive to say about it, and she didn't. It was very.
She actually read the whole thing though.
They claim they did. I mean, you never know. And it's funny because you could tell it was a politically correct kind of thing, because they wouldn't. Anybody that I've spoken to that's been in academia and this book comes up, they don't chew it but they don't embrace it. And then more importantly, they can't articulate exactly what their issue is. Usually it falls along the sign of something that, it's a little negative and blah, blah, blah. A little negative and this,
right,
that, and
they
the
can't
other.
Put their finger on why they
Well, no, they
like
know. It. They're just being PC. They know exactly why it's like that. They're just being politically correct. And what they're really trying to say is it goes too hard on the United States. And it shouldn't be that way. Right. So that's the guy there, Nelson Dennis. He is actually Manessa. Right. You read the intro in the book. It talks about his father was a Cuban refugee here. He had I think he was a resident here in the United States. And when the whole Cuban Missile Crisis and everything was going on, he said one day they came into his home, took his father, and he never saw him again. They exported him back to they extradited him back to Cuba after they interrogated him here, and he never saw him again. And, you know, according to him, his father was never involved in anything or whatever. But, you know, it's amazing how those young years shape you.
Right.
And that stood with him, and he never lost that. And even though he had a profound career as a journalist and everything like that, he from what I see, for him to be able to have the courage to write a book like this, he didn't let himself get fully influenced by the dominant culture, and he didn't forget what happened when the feds came and took his father. And years later, it influenced his work, and he wrote about it in his research and things like that. And yeah, whenever you see him speak, very articulate, very well-versed in how he brings it out. The book is still relatively cheap, largely because it's not that old. Like, what did I say? It's like 6 years old.
Yeah, somebody's asking if they can get it on Amazon.
Yeah. It's on Amazon on a lot of different forms. You definitely can. And, like I said, what's great about it, but be careful because it's going to start making you spend money, is when you read the bibliography, he references all these other books that you can go to, because like I said, he couldn't put in one book everything there, right? There's so much that's actually written on Puerto Rico. And how the United States has dealt with it. So it's out there. It's out there. But anyway, let's jump back in, right? So we were talking last week about the Borinquen Heirs. We were talking about Vieques, all right? And we were about to transition into some other stuff. So we're going to go back to page 155 in the book, all right? And Lord's where we can get through the whole thing. If not, plenty of information, for future shows. So, let's see here. Okay, so let's start with the highlights. So it says, Booth was called to lead all espionage and guerrilla activities for the 65th Infantry. So we're talking about Operation Portrex, right? We spoke about this on last week's show, and it was the largest war games ever done. And they used Vieques as a simulation for the Korean War. And the Puerto Rican 65th Infantry Division, it was all Puerto Ricans, also known as the Puerto Rican Borinquen Heirs, all right, which has fought in officially since World War I, unofficially in the Revolution, in the Civil War, so on and so forth. And it's their own infantry regiment, right? And they're still in existence today. And Booth was the guy, I said we'll talk about him maybe in a future show. Booth was the guy that was a, he was a former CIA agent that wound up being he wound up opening a bar and infiltrating the island as a friendly place, but it was the place where intel was gathered on the revolutionary movement. And so basically it was a front to gather information. And like the FBI would even come in and role play there, rough them up a little bit. He would curse them out and kick them out. And meanwhile, it just to make it seem like more legitimate that he was for the movement and the cause. Anyway, so this is who Booth is, right? So he says, Booth was called to lead all espionage and guerrilla activities for the 65th Infantry. So they were playing the part of the Koreans in this war game of Operation Portrex, who were assigned to defend the island. This would burn his cover as a civilian saloon keeper, but it didn't matter, right? Because he was undercover as a civilian saloon keeper. As soon as the war started, he was shipping to Korea, so he didn't care anymore. Actually, he was in his element. With fewer than 200 men, he organized a guerrilla unit that donned U.S. military uniforms and infiltrated the enemy's ranks. So they had 80,000 men involved in this exercise, and he had 200 with guerrilla tactics. They disrupted communications. They infiltrated the enemy's ranks. They reported troop and artillery movements and penetrated the radio network to misdirect cannon fire. Booth's men even killed, because it was war games, the enemy corps and division commanders by simply knocking on their tent poles, handing each a musette bag, saluting and disappearing. The bags held simulated bombs that exploded when open and spilled red ink all over their uniforms. Mm. But check this out.
Got him.
Booth's unorthodox, devastatingly effective tactics were later recreated in a movie called The Dirty Dozen.
There we go again with the influence.
Yep, you see the influence of that. Yes. So that's a very famous movie, The Dirty Dozen. If some of you have seen that movie, the tactics sounded really familiar. The movie was inspired by this Operation Portrex. That's what did it.
Right. Excuse me. They just can't come up with nothing by themselves.
Nope, nope. So thanks to Portrex, Booth became a hero to the Boricuas. Right. And this is us. Mm-hmm. Right. So these were the Puerto Rican. They looked at this guy as wow.
Mm-hmm.
They admire him for his warring self and all that. They were like, goodness gracious. Every one of whom was Puerto Rican. So they wound up admiring the enemy for his blessing, right? Because we know his blessing was warfare. So it should be no surprise that Booth's tactics were so impressive. Hundreds of soldiers told their families about the great Colonel Waller Booth, who helped defend Vieques from 80,000 marauding Yankees. Let me get 2 Maccabees 4, 15, 16. It's very indicative of our people. This is the spirit that's in us to want to envy the oppressor, you know? Let's get this.
This is the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 15.
Bring it out.
Not setting by the honors of their fathers. Not setting by the honors of their fathers.
So we don't want what the Bible says. We don't want to be looking at the glory and honor of what our forefathers in the Bible have done. Come on.
But liking the glory of the Grecians best of all.
Right. So letting you know that this is a spirit that's pervasive in Israel, where we have this envy of the oppressor, and we like their glory. Mm-hmm. We want to be movie stars. We want to be celebrity. They were the first celebrity athletes. Mm-hmm. We wound up aspiring to do that. And all that is just supremely paid entertainers for Edom.
This scripture, too, Cap, proves your point earlier when you said that the predominant culture is Esau. And
yep.
It's in our people's spirit to be envious of that spirit that they have.
Yep.
So whatever they put out there, like you said, we may have our own individual government set up like Mexico, so on and so forth,
mm-hmm.
but the predominant culture is always our oppressor, always.
Right.
I mean, if you think about it, too, you've got people from India, you've got people from the Middle East celebrating American Christmas.
Yeah.
Like, where they do that at?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And it's a big influence. It's a lot of things. Some of them pick up Valentine's, certain things like that, you know? Go ahead, read verse 16.
Verse 16. By reason whereof sore calamity came upon them.
Letting you know that, but the envy of the oppressor leads to sore calamity. The envy, trying to stay in that dominant culture. Remember this for later when we go into the dominant culture and the subculture and we deal with that illusion of inclusion. Because you're basically selling your soul, right? Quite literally, according to the scriptures, right? If you don't repent of it, you're basically selling your soul to not even be fully integrated into their society and their culture.
To be a pit.
So this is why sore calamity comes, because what happens with this envy, read on.
For they had them to be their enemies and avengers.
Meaning that's the role of the heathen, right? They're supposed to be your enemies, right? And avengers for what? For our sins,
mm-hmm.
right? And when you read in Romans 13 where it says that they're the ministers to those that do evil of the Most High. Esau is here to be our warden, to be our prison master, to be our slave master. That's what he was created for, right? Mm-hmm. To avenge the Most High of the sins that we did against him. Come on.
Whose custom they followed so earnestly.
And that's the problem with our people.
Yep.
And it stems from largely, right? Yes, they did a number on us as far as our identity. Yes, we have nothing to gravitate to, so we have that confusion of faces that I often bring out in Daniel. But there's also that lust that we have inside us to want to have, and remember, not following the glory of our fathers above all, but wanting what other people have, thinking the grass is greener on the other side. We've been given the most special heritage that there is. God chose us and only us.
That's right.
You read that in Psalms 147 and tells you that he didn't show them and he didn't deal with anybody else. He gave those judgments and those statutes unto Jacob only. And that's not enough for us. We want the crumbs, right? So he set up a royal banquet for us, but we want the dollar menu at McDonald's.
We
want
to eat off the floor.
Right. We want the crumbs from the master's table.
The hell is this?
Thinking that that is something that's honorable, that that is something that's glorious. Read on.
Whose custom they followed so earnestly, and unto whom they desired to be like in all things.
We desire to be like them in all things. So you see what happened here. They were so enamored, right? These were guys that most of them were drafted in. These weren't people that were pro-America, right? They were drafted into this 65th Infantry. And after they saw what he was able to do with just 200, not taking into account that they were special people, it's not, listen, because his tactics, I can almost assure you, if it was 200 Edomites, would not have worked.
No. That's right. Bring that up.
No.
It worked because he had a special royal people, right? And then, of course, he's diabolical and maniacal, right? And he was able to institute certain tactics that they were able to execute flawlessly for being a special people. So we apply these gifts and these abilities that we have in wickedness and in evil, right? It's like, what if Superman went bad, right?
Right.
It's like that whole trope that you read, right? What if this guy went bad? And to them, bad is that he's against the world, right? So,
yes, America.
Right, that's actually good, mm-hmm. right? Right. If you're thinking about him representing, you know, Christ, right, and Israel. Mm-hmm. But we desire the crumbs more than we desire the glory of our fathers, right? Let me get Proverbs 3:31.
Bring that out.
And this is all important because it goes into the mindset of denizens thinking that you're really citizens. But because of the way the subculture and the dominant culture is set up, you find yourself citizens on paper, but denizens in how you're treated and how your social mobility is affected. So Proverbs 3:31.
This is the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 31.
This is why God said this. Come on.
Envy thou not the oppressor.
Come on.
And choose none of his ways.
Why? Because he was meant to be your oppressor and an avenger for the Most High God. They are the instruments of him giving us punishment in the earth. So well, that's not something to envy. Especially knowing what their end is. That's like when you read that in Job. Is it Job or is it Psalms? It's in Psalms where he talks about, David talks about, I saw this, I questioned the oppressor, but then I remembered their end, and I remembered what's there for them. Damn, I can't remember which Psalm that is. Hold on. I brought it out in a class not too long ago.
Keep talking. I'll find it.
You're going to find it for me? Yeah. You're going to find it? I'm trying to see if I have it highlighted, man. Is it this one? No. Oh, my goodness. You know? Do you know? Do you have an idea of what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. So, let me get Proverbs 30, Psalms 37 and 1 while he does that. Psalms 37 and 1.
This is the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity.
Right, and if he finds the scripture that I'm talking about, it basically goes in more detail to what we're reading here in 37 verse 1. He says, don't fret thyself because of evildoers. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them being in iniquity and sin and things like that, right? It says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They are the workers of iniquity. Their portion is sin. Their portion is contrary to God. Tells you, do not be envious of them, right?
That's why that's why Christianity is like a joke. When the Bible says that we walk by faith, they'll say, see, there's no action. Walking by faith means that we understand that we have a post-dated check that we're able to cash in on that day and that hour for our obedience to God's laws and commandments, right? Mm-hmm. Not the tangible quick reward and the satisfaction of what sin now brings here in this lifetime. That's what walking by faith truly means. So it's not to be envious of the oppressor because he's able to get what he gets in his kingdom. This is his kingdom. Let him enjoy his kingdom.
Right.
It's up to us to have that. That's why when you read in, 2 Ezra 1, where it talks about even though without bodily eyes, we haven't seen the Lord, mm-hmm. but yet we have enough faith that we'll just come back and do exactly what he says. Because how can you read things like slave ships? Things like yokes of iron, all the things that we see in the curse and say, damn, that fits my people. But when it comes to other things, now all of a sudden we lack discipline in it.
All praises. I found it. I found it. Psalm 73. I found it.
Yeah.
Found
and it. Verse 17?
Let me see. I might want to start a little above it. So we know the point. Okay. Yeah. You know what? Let's just start at 1. We'll read down to like 17, right?
This is the book of Psalms, chapter 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel.
Truly God is good to Israel. The reason he's saying this is for you to realize the respect you should put on the way the Most High God has dealt with us.
Put some respect on it.
Like how you said that.
Right. And we don't put that respect on it.
Put some respect on it.
Because we're envying the oppressor. That's we right. want the crumbs. We want the dollar menu instead of the home-cooked gourmet meal. Right? Yeah. Which the Most High has. Because literally, and I keep saying the meal because he says that he set like a feast before us. Remember when it says bid them to the feast? In the Gospels,
he says,
bid them to the feast. No, we don't need that. right? Go ahead. So he says, truly, God is good to Israel. Come on.
Even to such as are of a clean heart.
Meaning repenting, keeping the commandments, and not envying the oppressor. Come on.
But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped.
He's letting you know that he was feeling a way, right? And all of us go through this, mm-hmm. where you start to feel a way. This is why the scripture says we got to walk circumspect. None of us should walk as if we think we've got this. Paul says you should run the race as if there's something to attain, because we have not attained anything yet until we die in Christ, right, or we see him return. We have not attained anything. We must understand that in this walk. Nothing. Until the end, whether it's our end or whether we see the end, right? And the dead in Christ rise first, so it's really the same thing, right? So he says, of a clean heart. So he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost slipped. And he's going to explain how he almost slipped. I almost saw the enemy, the avenger for us, right? What was supposed to lord over us. I almost saw them as something worthy of esteem. Mm-hmm. Almost slipped and fell off. Remember, it says if you do that, you do it to your calamity in the Maccabees, mm-hmm. right? Go ahead, read on.
Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish.
He was envious at the foolish. We just read the scripture that said, envy not the oppressor. Another way they're called is the foolish. He said, I was envious at the foolish. Come on.
For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
He said, when I saw the prosperity. See, so we see that and we think that, wow, God must be with them.
Yep.
Look at their blessings. Look at everything they control. They're the dominant culture. They believe that, some of them. Remember, we said it's only at the higher echelons that they know the reality.
Right.
The common Edomite, the common so-called white man, right, he believes that God is for him. He believes that Jesus is Caesar Borgia, white Jesus. God is white. And he believes in that manifest destiny. This is why you can't slip and start to believe that and think that there's something special and something to be esteemed. He says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their prosperity will confuse you. Come on.
For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm.
Meaning that it seems that they go on forever, right? There's no bands in their death, meaning there's no end to their kingdoms and their rulership, right? Because the bands would hold you down. This is why the second part of the verse says, but their strength is firm. Their rulership is strong. That's why you hear this thing, China's the next world power. Not going to happen.
Nope.
Not going to happen.
Nope.
Christ will return before that happens.
Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men.
Yeah, you see? So now he's talked himself back a little bit. Remember, he said, I almost slipped. So he's taking you into his thought process as he analyzed all this. Maybe some of us, when we were in the world, felt the same way at some point. And we look, damn, why is this guy always on top? Why do we, you know, even with affirmative action and quotas and opportunity, it don't feel the same.
Yep.
The white dude that's a VP doesn't feel the same way as me being a Puerto Rican as a VP. It don't feel right. I feel like these guys don't see me the same way. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Some of you that were in those circles and in that. You know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And something feels amiss. Come on, read.
They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men.
So when someone tells you there was other nations in captivity, I know we go to Daniel. This is another one that you could bring out. Mm-hmm. They're not in trouble like other men. They are not plagued. Plagued is that it will pursue you forever and your generations that come, like the curses say. He says, they are not plagued like we are. Plagued with what? He's not talking about sickness. He's talking about the calamities that are upon our people. Mm-hmm. That's not their identity. It's ours. Come on.
Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain.
But so they're so prideful because it looks like nobody could take them down. This is why they talk so bold. This is why they act so bold. Right? Remember when Trump was at with the world leaders and just pushing them to get in the front?
Yep.
Right? Bruh. Listen, he acted it out physically, but everybody that's the head of the United States believes that thing. They just play along a little bit. Trump was just the one that showed you, like, what's inside people's heads. You know, like, you see shows and they do a scene in their head.
Right.
And then and then when they flash to reality, you're like, oh, damn, that didn't happen. I thought that's what they were just doing. You see that in a movie. Trump actually did it. But they all think that when they're amongst these other nations. Come on.
This reminds me of that song, We're Not Gonna Take It.
Right, we're not gonna. No, we're not gonna take it. Come on.
Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain.
Right? Remember, their pride, right, has lifted them up. They think that they can never be brought down. Come on.
Violence covereth them as a garment.
Violence covers them. You will know them as violence. There's always violence, even among themselves.
You have the foolish of our people that think that they can take this man's spirit and change it into something that it's not, right?
Yep.
This man is so prideful. How prideful is he? He's so prideful.
How prideful is he?
This man is so prideful that after the Lord returns and puts them in subjection, they're still going to rebel against Christ and then try to fight against that.
Come on, bro. Right.
After 1,000 years, they're still going to rebel.
Yep.
You can't change the spirit that was given to this man by the Lord.
Hey, it said their uniform is violence. It said violence covers them as a garment. That's their uniform.
Yep. And our people think that they can subject them by guns and ammo.
Yep. Hey, we brought it out on the show before, too. That was their blessing. You have to understand that. By the sword shall they live. Their blessing was violence. So, of course, when he says that it covers them like a garment, that's how they are identified by. They've never gotten anything because they're so ingenious.
No.
They tell you that the Greeks and the Romans invented the aqueducts and the canals to bring water into cities.
Nope.
The Bible says otherwise. That's the Israelites who did that.
That's right.
And they took credit for all those things. They tell you the Greeks were the philosophers and they brought civility to the world and great thinkers. Nope. They took all that stuff from us.
It says that Jacob's the former of all things. Right. Of all things. So anything great that this earth has to offer, that's because an Israelite mind was behind that thing through the Spirit of the Lord.
Yep. Just like this internet that we're using right now.
Yep. Absolutely. So read on, Kim. We're going to go down to 17.
Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish.
They enlarge their desire as hell. They cannot be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Now you start to see how all these other precepts go together to describe him, right? He says their eyes stand out with fatness, meaning there's lust in their eyes for more and more and more. What was the thing that we always talk about? How much did one eat enough for like a family for a week?
It was something.
The conquistadors would eat in one day.
Somewhere between 8 to 12 families, something crazy like that.
Yep.
So. But let's just call it 8. Let's just say that.
Right.
8 families in a day that they would last them a week?
Fatness. And meaning, it's not like they ate it all. It was like they took a little of everything and then the scraps went to the dogs. Right? And they would give it to their dogs before they would give any food to us. Mm-hmm. Right? Understand that. Read that verse from the top again.
Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish.
They have more than their heart could wish. They tell you that if the world's wealthiest people and the wealthiest nations wanted to divvy things up, there'd be more than enough for everybody. There's no reason there should be world hunger. There should not be poverty anywhere. They have more than their heart could wish. Come on.
Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily.
Right, because they speak of it as a good thing, or they try to hide it, put it to the side, okay? They speak wickedly of it, meaning they don't realize the injustice of it. Come on.
Hey, Cap.
Yeah.
That book that we were looking into, the War is a Racket.
Yep.
They're saying in there that when the U.S. was at war, they made they made so many millions of pair of shoes that every soldier could have had six pairs, but when they were at war, they only gave the soldiers one pair, and the other ones, they disposed of them, and they made big profits out of it.
Wow, look at that. Look at that.
It says that he's speaking wickedly concerning oppression, right? This man is so wicked.
How wicked is he?
That when it comes to oppression, and are people waking up to realize the oppression that we went through, right? That when we bring it up to them, they say, oh, no, that's reverse racism.
Right.
That's how wicked this man is.
Right. That's how wicked they are. That's You're right, right about that. They speak loftily.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Come on. They set their mouth against the heaven.
When they don't realize that when they say those things, like I said, it's only the upper echelon that really knows who we are and embraces that. The vast majority of them buy into this whole manifest destiny, white Jesus crap. All right? It says, they set their mouth against the heavens. Why? Because they speak against God's chosen. Come on.
And their tongue walketh through the earth.
Because their influence is everywhere. They are the dominant culture of not just this society here in America, but of the whole world. Their influence goes all through the earth. Come on.
Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them.
Meaning they maintain their loyalty. Because even though they go through these schisms amongst each other, mm-hmm. they stand united when it comes to us.
Facts.
That's one thing that they do. And it says when they do that, they realize that there's monetary gain behind that stuff. Listen, this thing that you see Russia and the U.S. beefing, they need each other. Mm-hmm. Even China and the U.S. beefing, they need each other. It's all BS. Come on.
And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?
And this is their pride, mm-hmm. where they think that God is, because you know why? Because they're not getting judgment yet.
Right.
They think that their kingdoms will continue forever. They believe that they will not have to pay what the Bible says they'll pay. So they figure, damn, God's not looking out for them.
Hey, look at them.
They laugh at us.
Yeah,
how could God be for you?
Right. Where's that in Luke when it says, with all perplexity?
Yep, with all perplexity. Yep.
Right. They mm-hmm. they have so much pride that when the Lord returns, like, what the hell?
Yep. Yep.
How is this happening when we invested all these resources, time, money, everything, into keeping these people at the bottom?
Yeah,
you know why? Because
the
there's a God
council.
In Israel. That's why.
That's exactly why. That's exactly why. Just like Wisdom of Solomon said they're going to look,
yep.
and they're going to be grieved in their heart, and they're going to say, damn, these are they who we sometimes had in derision, oftentimes had in derision.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Meaning, these are the ones we shit it on, basically. Part of my language. Come on.
Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches.
So he's letting you know, I almost started to envy these people.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you have to understand that these are ungodly and they prosper in the world. They're laying up treasures here in the earth, which is not going to be there for when the kingdom of heaven comes here to the earth. It's going to be burned up with nuclear fire. Anything that they have and anything that they stand for. Come on.
Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence.
This is when he almost slipped. He said, damn, why am I keeping these commandments?
Mm-hmm.
I've done this in vain. He says, I've washed my hands to be innocent, to be clean. Why? All I do is suffer. The struggle's still so real. Where are my blessings? What's going on? Come on.
For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened. Every morning.
Right, because he said, damn, I always got it rough. I can't get a break. I'm catching hell. Come on.
If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children.
Read on.
When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me.
So he says when he thought about all of this, and he says thought to know it because he forgot himself. He says when I thought to know it, he says it was too painful for me. Damn, how am I God's people, but these people laugh and mock me in my face? Come on.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God.
And where do we find that sanctuary of God now? In here, in the Bible. He went into the physical sanctuary, what? To read the scrolls, to read the Bible. He says, until I put my face back in this book, I went into the sanctuary of God. Because the sanctuary also keeps you from that envy of the oppressor. You keep yourself rooted in this. See, that's why like in Joshua 1 and 8, it says meditate on the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says then will you find good success, right? Be strong and of a good courage, right? Don't let these scriptures depart out of that mouth. because that's the sanctuary of God to keep you from slipping. Remember in verse 2, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Come on, read.
Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein.
He says, then, because then you see all the curses, then you see all the things that are there for them compared to the promises that are made for us. Come on, read.
Surely thou didst in slippery places.
Their life and their path is a slippery slope, because while it may seem like they're prospering, their end is going to be worse. Come on.
Thou castest them down into destruction.
Come on.
How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment.
That's exactly how it's going to be. It's going to be in an instant, in a moment. With all their power and all their might and all their riches, they will be brought into desolation. That's why they are called the abomination of desolation. Come on.
As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror.
Now, so I'm going to stop there. You could keep reading on if you want to read more. It says, as in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. There is no profit to envy the oppressor, brothers and sisters, nor should we let ourselves slip. We must be conscious that that thing can always slip into us. This is how you can see, you say, damn, but how does somebody slip back into the world? Mm-hmm. Because they're not making God their sanctuary. And you start to see that, and it's very alluring. Sin is very alluring.
Well, that's why in Hebrews it says that rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, Moses rather suffered affliction with his people.
Right.
Let you know that sin is pleasurable. No one sins because they don't like it. They sin because they do like it.
Right.
Yep. Where's that other one, the bewitching of naughtiness? Evil is bewitching. Evil is bewitching. I think it's, is it in Sirach or Wisdom?
Wisdom of Solomon.
Yep.
Give me a 2 Maccabees 6 and verse 12.
Yeah.
2 Maccabees 6, verse 12.
This is the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 6.
Going to exactly what Psalm 73. Hey, listen, highlight all Psalm 73, man. That thing is heavy right there.
Facts.
And then when you find yourself in that spirit, go back and read that thing and meditate on that, right? We'll read that.
This is the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 6, verse 12. Now I beseech those that read this book.
To beseech means that you're earnestly asking somebody something. And so you're beseeching them that read this book. Those of you that subscribe to be in Israel, that know who you are, a son and daughter of the living God, that read this book, read.
That they be not discouraged for these calamities.
Don't be discouraged at the things that are going on to us as a people. Use those things as a sign to increase your faith that the Most High is chastising you to show you that he's dealing with you like how a father deals with his children. Read.
But that they judge those punishments not to be for destruction, but for a chastening of our nation.
The whole purpose of it is for a chastening. It's not to destroy us. It's to show us who we are and what's required of us. Jump down to verse 14.
Verse 14. For not as with other nations.
Not as with the other nations, chiefly started with Esau, but all the nations as well. Read.
Whom the Lord patiently forbeareth to punish.
He's patiently forbearing to punish them. Doesn't mean that they won't get a punishment, because it will come to pass. Though with Terry, wait for it. They will get their thing, but it starts with the house of God first, because we are his children. Read on.
Till they become to the fullness of their sins, so dealeth he with us.
And they're coming to the fullness of their sins now. That's why this is the age of decadence. Mm-hmm. Sin is increasing in the last days.
It's a dystopian society that we in.
So it says, so dealeth he with us. He's dealing with us now because he starts with us, but they will be punished. He's just patiently waiting, because guess what? There is a just God. God is a just God. So glory in knowing that you serve a God that says, hey, listen, although I'm letting them do these things to you, don't worry, I got this.
I got one real quick. 2 Maccabees 6 and 8.
The book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 6, verse 8.
Excuse me. 2 Ezra 6 and 8.
I was going to say, hold on, we just went the same chapter. That's what's up. In the spirit. 2 Ezra 6 and 8. The book of 2 Ezra, chapter 6 and verse 8. And he said unto me, from Abraham unto Isaac, when Jacob and Esau were born of him,
mm-hmm.
Jacob's hand held first the heel of Esau.
Now, we all know the story of Jacob and Esau. The older shall serve the younger. The younger that came out was Jacob. That's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Read.
For Esau is the end of the world.
It says Esau is the end of the world. Read.
And Jacob is the beginning of it that followeth.
Now, you would think that that was backwards, but the Most High set this thing up from the beginning, because Esau is going to serve his brother in captivity. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. We should never be ashamed of who we are and the trials that we're going through, because this is our Father chastening us and trying us in the fire to get us ready so that we can get the kingdom that's always been for us.
So what you're saying is be patient because the beginning is near.
That's it.
The beginning is near. Let me get Wisdom of Solomon 4 and 12. All right?
That's the one.
Oh, yeah. This is the book of wisdom.
Because even with all that that you brought out, you have to understand the power of sin. And this is their main instrument for persuasion. That's how sin came into the earth, right? Remember, they persuade. You surely will not die.
Yeah.
You should be able to partake of this. That's the same way they do that stuff to us, all right? They know the power of sin. Sin is like witchcraft. Come on.
Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. For the bewitching of naughtiness doth obscure things that are honest.
This is why in Psalm 73, in verse 2, he said, as for me, my feet were almost gone, because it obscures things that are honest. It obscures the sanctuary of God. All these scriptures that just came out, naughtiness will obscure those things, right? And then he says, come on.
And the wandering of concupiscence doth undermine the simple mind.
Right? Because you have to understand, the simple mind is going into the carnal mind. The spiritual mind is rooted up, strong, right? Able to resist because it knows that it needs to murder that carnal thing on a daily basis, right? One of the scriptures I always quote is Galatians 5:17. The spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. And they always at war with each other. So in Psalm 73 and 2, when he says, my feet were almost slipped, my steps had well nigh slipped. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's letting you know that he saw all this stuff in their evil, in their iniquity. And it's a bewitching thing. It's a bewitching. It's like a spell to some people. And it says it'll obscure those things that are honest. And if you let it, if you take it to go to step further, and you let yourself wander. This is why it says flee from sin as from the face of a serpent. It says the wandering of concupiscence, the entertaining of the sin will cause you to fall out. You will, your feet will be gone. You will slip and think that that's the way. And then you wind up, because you got no other choice, to just wind up envying the oppressor.
Yep.
And because your mind is obscured and you let the simple mind overcome, the terrestrial mind, not the celestial mind, overcome you, you can't find your way back. Because the beautiful thing in Christ is that even if that were to happen, there's a way back. But you don't realize how caught up in the spell you are that you can't overcome it.
You know what's crazy? Because verse 11 tells you that this thing is so bewitching that Christ himself almost got caught up in it. And that's why the Most High had to take him out when he did. It says, yea, speedily he was taken away, lest that wickedness should alter his understanding or deceit beguile his soul.
Right, right. Boom. Yeah, yeah, right. That's going into, he went real heavy. I know, there should have been a bomb drop for that. He's letting you know that Christ had to die when he did, because if he'd have stayed longer, the bewitching of naughtiness would have took him too.
You wouldn't be hearing this show, basically.
Right, right.
We all would be dead
right
now.
Remember, when it says he was tempted in all things like each and every one of us, but didn't overcome, Most High said this is Christ's expiration date.
Right.
I got to put him to death by the hands of the oppressor right now.
Right.
This is the day. This is the time. Because if he stood long, and you know how that's true. You know how this scripture is true? When he goes to pray and he says, Father, take this cup from me.
Right.
Right.
Yep. He got weak in the knees.
He got weak in the knees. He damn near slipped. That's how you know. And then they tell you the Apocrypha is not part of the Bible. Ha!
Gotcha.
Gotcha. Right. Because he got weak. He was weak. And if he'd have stayed longer, he'd have been overcome. That's what verse 11 is going into there in Wisdom of Solomon. All praises. All praises. Let's circle back to the book. Let's circle back to the book.
That was a good detour, though. That was good.
No. It had to be brought. I only had three scriptures written down, but to see, the Spirit makes it come out the way. See, that's why I love this format. Certain topics are good for the show because we play off each other, right? And we just bring things out, so on and so forth. Let's see if I want to continue on here. No, so that's it for that. So let's jump forward. I wanted to talk about that. Let's jump forward. Let's go to page 128. All right. And actually, let me see. No. Let's start at the bottom of 127. Do you have that? I think I sent that to you. No, not about the Korean War. I'm pretty sure I sent you these pages from last week. If not, just let me know. It'll say Operation Bootstrap at the bottom. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Operation Bootstrap, we have stopped that. So here it says, in 1947, Puerto Rico passed its first tax exemption law to excuse all new businesses from insular and local taxes. So they passed a tax law that was favorable to bring more of their cronies over to the island, all right, to get them to make it more beneficial for them. This is what they do. They created, remember how we saw the video and that $4 million house? Mm-hmm. That wouldn't have been, he didn't pay $4 million for that. You know, he didn't pay any type of crazy taxes on it or anything like that, because they'll pass these types of laws to favor them. Mm-hmm. This is another thing you got to realize. You can't play on the same level as them. Mm-hmm. You can't jump into the water and think that, you know, listen, you could dress like them, you can act like them and all that stuff, but it's not meant for you. It's not meant for you. Mm-hmm. You can't play in their sandbox. It ain't going to work. So it says in 1947, they passed its first tax exemption law, and it excused all new businesses from insular and local taxes. That same year, the government legalized gambling, constructed an enormous textile mill, and contracted with Conrad Hilton of the Hilton Brands Hotels to build a super luxury hotel, the Caribe Hilton, right, which is still there to this day. But most importantly, on May 2nd, 1947, the U.S. Congress authorized Puerto Ricans to choose their own governor, with the first election slated for 1948, and they put them to sleep after that. The revolutionary spirit was never strong after that. Campos was – see, this is why you can't put your trust in men. They were only what it really tells you at the end of the day, right, and we're going to go more through the book in the future, is that the Bible tells you don't make flesh your arm, don't put your trust in men. What that means is it doesn't mean don't respect and reverence the leaders and the teachers that have knowledge in front of you. It means – understand that they're just a vessel, right? Just like Paul said, who are we but by ministers which whom God chose to deliver? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos, right? You, if one of your leaders should fall, the whole movement should not fall with it. Then right. Your faith was not real. You were not rooted in Christ in that. You got something you're going to bring up?
Yeah. Give me Daniel. Let's move that point real quick, Cap. Just real quick. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 35.
This is the book of Daniel, chapter 12.
35.
Daniel, chapter 12.
No, I'm sorry, 11.
Chapter 11, verse 35. Read out! And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed.
So the main point I wanted of this particular scripture was that first part of the precept. And some of them of understanding shall fall. For what? To try them. The movement's going to always continue on. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's not founded on any man's ideologies. Some leaders are going to fall in this walk because that's how the walk is designed by the Most High in Christ. But when some fall away, then it's to try the others to step up and continue the same mission. The train continues to move on, no matter who's driving it.
That's it. And that's the mindset we have to have. So what wound up happening here, right, it says that they basically put them to sleep because at the same time that they were passing these tax laws to have these businesses come in, they said, you know what? We'll get less of an uproar from this. Excuse me, if we let them elect their own governor.
Yep.
It'll look like their face, but I've said this before on this show. What good is having somebody that looks like you in office but has the mind of your oppressor, the mm-hmm. ideals of your oppressor? It's like the clip from Trick Baby where he says you take the smart ones up and you bring them up in our ways so that they can't benefit their people, and then for all intents and purposes, they're like us.
He said, well, you're missing the point. You know, you take the smart ones and then you neutralize them.
Right. That's what it is. You neutralize them. That was the word he used. What they do is you see these articulate brothers and sisters in office and all this stuff. And, you know, they go in with good intentions, but mm-hmm. the bewitching of naughtiness messes you up. I think I had mentioned it. It's like that movie. It's the reverse, though, right? The distinguished gentleman, he went into it to be a racket, and then he saw, but that don't happen. And he maintained, and he had an attack of morality and actually started trying to do good in Congress.
I mean, look at the interview that we did with Dr. Sanchez,
mm-hmm.
right? As revolutionary as he was and still is to a certain degree, now it's politics.
Yeah.
You know?
So
yeah, because and again, they basically trip you up into something, and the real reason we fall to that is because one, that's another form of envy of the oppressor, right? Yep. And we want instant gratification, and we think we can get it quicker through politics,
boom,
right? And we need to wait on our salvation, and our people don't want to. So it all falls back to that whole thing, and you see this, and we want equal rights now, and we want to lock things up now, and all this other stuff. It can't be that way. It's not going to work, right? I mean, later we'll talk about how you can't mix with them, right? Can two walk together except they be agreed, right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
The same way that we'll be quick to say that these nations, Esau, whoever, can't tether themselves to the Bible because their spirit is not meant for it, mm-hmm, is the same way that we can't tether ourselves to the things that they push because our spirit is not meant for those things either. It's the same exact thing.
Yep, right, exactly. Same exact thing. So they elected a governor. So they put him to sleep. This is the illusion of inclusion, right? Let's see. Let me read on. In the editorial pages and on radio shows, in the barbershops and beauty parlors, in living rooms and dining rooms, at domino tables, the talk had shifted from will Puerto Rico become independent to who will be the first governor. So they lost the will for independence because they said, oh, wait a second, we're going to get a seat at Massa's table.
Yep.
Let's jump into it. Right? So he says, Albizu's goal had become marginalized. I'm telling you, this is why you can't, as powerful as he was, as revolutionary as he was, they have all the power as the dominant culture to crush all your dreams, right? So it says, he had been rendered irrelevant. They put the All-Star game on, basically. That would be the equivalent of putting the All-Star game on today. To make his nationalist dream come true, Albizu would have to do something dramatic, theatrical, and desperate. Something that could reach beyond the borders of Puerto Rico and explode onto the world stage. The FBI knew this and so kept his house at 156 Calle Sol under siege, stationing a police car outside day and night and photographing and interrogating every person who entered the building. If Albizu stepped onto the street, the news was transmitted to the central radio station of the insular police. If he or his family members went back for a walk, police agents followed them. They also broke the traffic lights around the house, which gave them a legal excuse to detain any motorists in the vicinity and to question, ticket, harass, or arrest them. Let's just break the traffic lights so that they can't get out. His mail was intercepted, and he had to sell his car because it was constantly stopped and searched on the streets and highways. The transcripts of all this surveillance of Albizu, the Nationalist Party, and other subversive individuals eventually totaled nearly 2 million pages.
Bro, they did the same thing to Fred Hampton. Remember he had to get a driver?
Yep.
Because they kept giving them tickets and stuff?
Yep. So that's why he wound up with a driver. Say something real quick. I want
Bro,
to this
2 million pages?
Mm-hmm.
That is insane.
That's crazy. You know, this reminds me of Sirach chapter 12, verse 10.
Hold on. I'll get it. The book of Sirach chapter 12 and verse 10.
Freedom?
Never trust thine enemy, for like as iron rusteth, so is his wickedness.
So the key point here is it doesn't matter. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. But sometime in the future, for surety, your enemy, who the Bible is referring to, your friendly neighborhood white man, he is going to show his wickedness. See, like right here in this scenario, they needed a way to divert and stop the revolution, you know, from happening in Puerto Rico. So what did they do? They created a whole illusion of inclusion.
Yep.
You know what's crazy? Is they went from being independent to saying, hey, let's kick these guys off the island to, hey, we need a governor to stop them from breaking these traffic lights.
Yep.
Bruh.
That's exactly what the evolution was. That's
Damn.
Exactly what wound up happening. So it says on March 29, 1948, J. Edgar Hoover placed the Nationalist Party on the FBI list of organizations working to subvert the U.S. government. That's the same craftiness that they do now, call us black identity extremists,
mm-hmm,
and they put us on their SPLC list. So instead of the feds putting us on a list, they'll put us on a thing where it makes it harder for us to even rent a space just to fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, but right. you show up as a hate group. We can't roll that way. same tactics that they use over and over. When he put us, when he put the Nationalist Party on this list, what it did was it entitled him to more funds, more electronic surveillance equipment, and more agents in Puerto Rico. A few months later, the leash tightened further. On June 10, 1948, Luis Muñoz Marín engineered the passage of Public Law 53. It was known as the Gag Law. This law was nearly a word-for-word translation of Section 2 of the Anti-Communist U.S. Smith Act, and it authorized the police and FBI to stop anyone on the street and to invade any Puerto Rican home. If the police found a Puerto Rican flag, the residents could all be arrested in jail. Because the Puerto Rican flag at one time represented independence. It was a symbol of independence. So that was another piece of crafty counsel they did. They took that flag. They said, you know what? Let's just make it the national flag. And now it does, they don't have a symbol of their rebellion anymore. That's the type of stuff that they do. So you can't fight a man like this. This is why you would slip.
Right.
You might damn near slip seeing this and say, damn, where's our salvation? Where does this go? So on October 19th, you going to say something?
No, that was just, bro, it's heavy.
Yep. So on October 19th, 1949, on the floor of U.S. Congress, Representative Vito Marcantonio gave the following report on Albizu Campos. Today he lives in San Juan under the type of police surveillance and intimidation that could only have been duplicated in Hitler Germany. When the leader of the Nationalist Party leaves San Juan to attend a meeting or to make a speech, his car is trailed through the countryside by an armed column of police cars and jeeps. Every hotel or home in which he stays is immediately surrounded by a cordon of police. Every meeting of the Nationalist Party takes place behind police lines. Campos is an American citizen, yet he and his party are harassed and intimidated at every turn. And then this is why I wrote, he's a denizen then. He's a citizen without the rights of a citizen. He's a citizen that doesn't get treated the same as citizens in the mainland.
He's three-fifths of a man.
Because his ideology was not that of the dominant culture. And remember, Luis Muñoz Marín, we're going to highlight him as the sellout, as the Judas that he was because of his vices, all right? Remember, they offered Albizu the governorship within 10 years. They said, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. So this wasn't some new plan that they had. Mm-hmm. We did it on a previous show. This was a plan that was orchestrated from beforehand.
Yep.
And it was either – and so, no, you think, damn, I did the right thing by turning it down. They just put someone else there because there's always going to be somebody that's going to be willing to sell out their people.
Oh, absolutely. They were treating this man like this for wanting exactly the same for his people that they did to detach from Britain.
Yep.
The hypocrisy is endless when it comes to this matter.
That's right. That's a heavy point that you bring out because that's the same type of stuff that they were fighting for.
Because really, what can he accomplish when he's being surveilled 24/7? He's being surrounded by cops and harassed.
Well, it's interesting. For the sake of time, I'm not reading it, but he used to go to this barbershop. And I'm just going to paraphrase what the book says. And so what he would do at this barbershop is they would surveil him. They would hear him out there. So he would go to use the bathroom in the barbershop. And this was 5 minutes where he had opportunity by himself. Mm. So he would crawl through a hole in the wall to an apartment that was behind the bathroom in the barbershop and have 3 minutes to have a meeting with his lieutenants of the Nationalist Party and then crawl back through. And then there was a code thing that they used when they spoke. Go to the page because I just want to – so not there. Next one. No. Okay. And zoom in. And this was the code word that they knew that he was able to have the meeting. So scroll down. So the barber, Vidal, no, up. I'm sorry. Up. My bad. The barber, Vidal, would say, did an agent wipe your ass? He tried to, Albizu would say, and everyone would laugh uproariously. This crude exchange was actually a signal that the meeting had occurred. So they had to do things in code talk and things like that. And everything had been discussed for nearly 2 years until the revolution of October 1950. The Salon Boricua was a lifeline for Albizu, providing the only secure way for him to communicate with his Nationalist Party leaders.
The hell is this?
There's a will, there's a way.
Yeah. Well, he figured out a way. So I wrote in the notes here that they say, although he was a citizen, he wasn't treated with rights of a citizen. Right. No freedom of speech, none of that stuff. And so I wrote that what he really was a denizen then. Right. So and Bishop had brought this out years ago in a class, a very good class. Let's go to the definition in Webster first of denizen. Right. And a denizen is merely an inhabitant. Right. And here's the crazy thing about denizens. It doesn't have to be people. Inhabitants of a forest, like it says here, could be monkeys, it could be squirrels, it could be whatever,
animals.
Right? A person admitted to residence in a foreign country, right? Especially an alien admitted to the rights of citizenship. And that reminds me again of Lamentations 5. Let's get that real quick. Let's read 5 and I think get to verse 2. We could jump right to it.
The book of
Lamentations 5, mm-hmm. I believe I want to start at verse 2.
The book of Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 2.
I was in the spirit. I turned right to it.
All praises.
All praises. Our inheritance is turned to strangers.
Puerto Rico was theirs. He was a U.S. citizen as it being a territory, a colony of the United States, but was treated as if he was merely an inhabitant or an alien in his own home. It says our inheritance is turned to strangers. Come on.
Our houses to aliens.
Our houses, our countries, our lands to aliens. They are the aliens, but they flipped it on us. And now we are those aliens. So this is just beyond the legal alien. This and when we get to it in a little bit, I'm going to show you how the influence of the dominant world culture, even those who have sovereignty, all right, meaning that you have presidents and governors of your own countries, all right, are merely just inhabitants of a place. And you have permission to be there so long as you play ball with America.
Right.
You have, because look at what they do in Venezuela because they don't want to play ball. Look at what they've done to Cuba because they don't want to play ball.
Haiti.
They'll cripple you. Haiti. They'll cripple you.
This is why we say that Esau's the real gangster, man. Like, are people fighting over colors and tennis shoes and street corners? And look what this man's able to do in someone else's country.
Yep.
Bring it out. Stop.
Yep. Where's the other one that I want? Hold on. Let's go to the one, I think it's wikishenary.org.
Wikishenary?
Yeah. Okay. Scroll down to the definitions. Down. Okay, here we go. So denizen, an inhabitant of a place, one who dwells in. So he was reduced to merely just an inhabitant of the place. What makes you an inhabitant, and I'm going to read another thing in a different that tells you the difference between a citizen and a denizen, all right? And the short of it really is that the citizens have full rights granted to them of that country. Denizens don't. So even though I have papers that say I'm a citizen, I was born here in this country, other people who naturalize or whatever else, right, you may have been born somewhere else and you swear to be a citizen here, just by the mere fact of how the dominant culture, which is the white culture, which we're going to read about in the Wikipedia article, is the dominant culture, we don't have the equal rights that they do. Even though the laws say that we do, even though it's written as such, we are merely inhabitants of this place, and we're allowed to be here with the illusion that we have the same rights, but we don't. But we don't.
But the so-called Puerto Ricans were there first.
It was their island. It was their place. It was their island that they were working to basically set up their own independence. Remember, we had done another show where we spoke about it was what, 3 days before they were going to swear in their own government, the U.S. rolled in, acting like they liberated them from Spain.
Bro.
So not only did they roll in and take their independence, they came in and said, we're here to save you.
The hell is this?
They rolled in and took what they knew that God gave them. That's how prideful that this man is, man. I'm telling you. Is the dude is the devil the Bible speaks of,
right?
Word smoother than
because
butter.
He knows this Bible. He knows that the Most High God gave them that land and said, no, I'm going to take that from you, even though I know that the creator of all things gave it to you.
Yep.
Yep.
Exactly. Exactly.
He got to go.
So let's go to the other one that says it's English Stack Exchange. Yeah. And it says, what is the difference between citizen and denizen? Citizen, one, is a legally recognized subject or national of a state or commonwealth, either native or naturalized, an inhabitant of a particular town or city. A denizen is an inhabitant or occupant of a particular place. Seems like the same thing, right? Let's read on because there's people who gave different answers here, and I found the dialogue very interesting. So this guy says, I would say the answers depends on how technical we're being. A citizen of the United States is a legal resident who has been processed by the government as being a member of the United States. A denizen of the United States is simply someone that lives there. Technically speaking, one could never be, for example, a citizen of the earth, but we're all denizens of the earth. So first of all, his lips is falling upon himself, right? He says you can't, meaning he knows that they don't have rights to this planet.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So they're trying to say nobody's a citizen of the earth. That's a lie, because the Bible says it was made for us. Can we get that in 2 Ezra 6, I think it is?
He needs some milk.
Right? So first let's talk about that. And let's really see who's denizens, who really should be denizens and who are citizens. Mm-hmm. The Israelites are the only, by the definition of the word citizen, are the only authorized citizens in the earth, right? They should be the real denizens, but they've taken our inheritance, which is the whole earth and everything in it, and they've proffered themselves up as if it's theirs, and then minimized our rights in it, and in times past, outright taken our rights away. So go ahead and read that.
This is the book of 2 Ezra, chapter 6, verse 54. And after these, Adam also, whom thou madest Lord of all thy creatures, of him come we all.
Right? So he says Adam was Lord of all. Adam was a god. He was meant to be over all earth's creatures, right? And we all come from him, right? Every single person on the planet. Come on.
Of him come we all, and the people also whom thou hast chosen.
Right? And the people whom thou hast chosen. Letting you know that there's a difference. Mm-hmm. Just because we all come from Adam, there is a select people whom God has chosen, which is you so-called black, Hispanic, Native American. Come on.
All this have I spoken before thee, O Lord, because thou madest the world for our sake.
He made the earth for his chosen sake, for the Israelites' sake. Meaning we are the only ones that are official citizens of the earth. That's why when you read in Lamentations 5, it goes beyond them just taking our lands. When it says our inheritance is turned to strangers, aliens have taken it. They took the planet Earth. Mm. They took the planet Earth from us. The Bible just said that was for us. Mm.
The earth and the elements prove that the white man shouldn't be here. Like you got like things like the sun that gives life to everything, right? But it gives this man cancer and kills him. You know what I'm saying? Like,
because he's a vampire.
Like, it speaks against him and his own atrocities. It's crazy.
Yep. Go ahead. Read on.
Mm-hmm. As for the other people, which also come of Adam, thou hast said that they are nothing.
They are not citizens. They should be denizens. They are nothing. They just live here to serve a purpose for a time. Come on.
But be like unto spittle.
You know, that's like I always said, that's like when you're having a fast and like a little bit of thing comes here and it's a little dry and nasty right here, right? Mm-hmm. And you look like that. That's what they are. That's what they are. Come on.
And has likened the abundance of them unto a drop.
The abundance of them is the totality of them. He has likened the abundance of them as unto a drop. Unto a drop. Come on.
That falleth from a vessel.
Meaning they're insignificant.
Yep.
If you have a whole vessel, right? I got my whole little water bottle here. If one drop fell out of this water, am I going to be thirsty? Is there still not enough water for me to drink?
You ain't stressing.
I'm not stressing. That's what he's talking about. Is that it or never?
No, we got 57. And now, O Lord, behold these heathen, which have ever been reputed as nothing.
He says these other nations that have ever been reputed, their reputation is nothing. From the foundation of the world, their reputation was nothing. They are not special. They are not better. Come on.
Have begun to be lords over us and to devour us.
They have taken our inheritance, which was the whole planet Earth. Oftentimes, we talk about that only in the context of, we had Puerto Rico. We had this. We had Israel. We had this.
Yep.
They took the whole planet.
And they devoured us in so much that when we see their prosperity, that we do what? We slip.
We slip.
All right. Right. You're right, your mind. All right, that's the bewitching of naughtiness.
Hey, that was pretty funny. You said, "Is that it on that verse?" He said, "No, there's 57." No, I'm gonna read the next verse as well. Too.
Right, right. That's it. He brought it out. So let's scroll down. Let's go back to here. Right. So then this other guy says, "I can think of three types of use where denizen works and citizen doesn't. For a much smaller area, especially one not defined by government. Truman Capote was a longtime denizen of Manhattan's social scene." For animals, right, and he uses an example there, and with a derogatory connotation. Dick Army, like other K Street denizen, likes few things more than tax cuts for billionaires, right? So he says it's derogatory because it's a term to separate you. Hold on. There was another one here. Citizen means a person who is not just present in a city or other conurbation, but at least potential part of its social body. Denizen is a much more general word, which is not limited to humans. This goes to the definition that was given out, and not limited to civilized or organized places. There was another one that was – is this the one? There was another one that was real good. This is a fine distinction and may have a lot to do with what time frame one is working in and the legal ramifications of the term. A monarch could confer denizenship on a foreign person with all the rights of a natural-born citizen, but the monarch could also revoke it. Someone who was naturalized was considered a natural-born citizen with all the privileges that entailed it. A fine hair to split, to be sure. And this one is the most profound to me because he's letting you know it's such a thin line that the lines get blurred. Mm-hmm. And we start to believe that we are citizens because of our citizenship paperwork and everything in it. But it says all the privileges. Go into that word privilege, right? Because it's a trigger word when you deal with white privilege, right? Wikipedia has another way that it words it. That you could take the white out of it and just call it dominant culture privilege, mm-hmm. or society privilege. And then all you got to do is look at who the dominant culture is, and guess what else you can call it? White privilege.
Yep. Job 9:24.
And it does exist because some people go, look at my white privilege. You know, I had to come up in the slums of Detroit and this, that, and the other and blah, blah, blah. Bruh. It's still white privilege. Your ability for upward mobility will surpass any one of ours, meaning the Israelites, in similar circumstances.
Absolutely.
The only reason you have those circumstances is because you're a two-time loser and you don't want to do anything with your privilege. You have not learned how to unlock the secrets of your privilege.
That's right. You just haven't found the cheat code yet.
Right.
That's
so let's go to the CNN article before we go to the illusion of inclusion. Let's go to the CNN article. CNN article. You have it? You didn't put it up? I put it in the group. I didn't put it in the group?
To the CNN article.
Oh, look at this.
This is from 2017.
Right? Thank you very much.
Puerto Ricans are Americans too, but they live in a zombie state. They're Americans too, but they're treated like denizens. Scroll down.
The hell is this?
For real, though.
Okay. So it says, throughout President Donald Trump's visit to Puerto Rico on Tuesday, he's combating the perception that the federal government did less for the island territory after Hurricane Maria than it did for the U.S. states that suffered damage after Hurricanes Harvey and Irma. Trump makes his case to millions of American citizens who didn't vote for him last November because they couldn't. He's talking about the citizens of Puerto Rico. Just to let you know how they're denizens. It's most profound there. You get a little confused when you get to the mainland because Puerto Ricans are not allowed to vote in the presidential election. There are no electoral votes for Puerto Rico. So what's a result of that? Nobody gives a crap about Puerto Rico.
Right.
Right? So even though they're citizens, they don't have certain rights as citizens.
And privileges.
Right? Mm-hmm. And privileges. Things did not get off to a great start when Trump told Puerto Rican officials Tuesday, I hate to tell you, Puerto Rico, but you've put our budget a little out of whack. Meaning, damn, I had to freaking spend money on y'all. Right? But that's fine, Trump said. He seemed to be joking. What are Puerto Ricans supposed to do about it? This is the cruel irony of their position. They are citizens, yes, but they do not have the governmental voice, power, or voting rights of other citizens.
So we don't give a damn.
Which makes them denizens. So when they instituted a governor for them, it was solely for the purpose of trying to kill the revolution, and it worked because they only got partial rights. Again, this is a profound example of the illusion of inclusion. That's why I said it gets a little more blurred when you're here because you have your government, your local governments that you can vote in and things like that. But when you look at the plight of Puerto Rico, it's much more profound because it's so evident in how they operate. If Puerto Rican residents really wanted to vote for president, they could, but they'd have to leave Puerto Rico and move to a state, right? So meaning turn away from their land,
yep,
and go move into one of the states here. And then they could vote. But then that doesn't benefit Puerto Rico
at all.
Now it just benefits where he goes back to saying we have to spend a lot of money on you. You threw our budget out of whack. Puerto Rican natives in Florida and New York are actually a key and growing voting bloc. but only so long as they're registered to cast a ballot there. Likewise, if a Floridian or any other American moved to Puerto Rico on a permanent basis, they no longer vote for an elector, and so they no longer have a vote for U.S. president. Puerto Ricans can vote in party primaries, so they can vote to nominate who would run for president, but they can't vote for president. Right. Puerto Ricans can vote for primaries. They opted for Senator Marco Rubio in the March GOP primary and Hillary Clinton in the June Democratic caucus. There are many reasons, many of them logistical, others less clear, why the Puerto Rico hurricane response seemed distinct from and less effective than the massive responses engaged for Texas and Florida. Yeah, because they see us as Negroes also.
You know what Puerto Rico is, right? It's like that movie Coming to America, right? The first one, okay? Not the first trash, right?
Oh, it was trash.
And I mean, if you understand feminism and what they're pushing,
right.
then it's all right. But anyways, it's like how the owner of McDowell's invited Hakeem and his buddy to the party,
mm-hmm.
and then they got there, and then they were just the valets. That's
right.
What it is, bro.
Right? Right.
America's having this big party, exactly, and they're invited, and Puerto Rico's invited to it, but they can't really partake in it. They're just valets.
They're serving hors d'oeuvres.
That is a very excellent. You know, I don't know. The sound effects guy has not been good today. I think many bombs and fire and stuff has dropped, and they've not been on it.
Bruh.
Maybe they're back there taking notes. I don't know.
Maybe he's never seen Coming to America.
Maybe not.
Bruh.
So it says, how could this be? As CNN and others pointed out, Puerto Rico has a larger population than 21 U.S. states. It's more populated than 21 of the states that are in the United States.
That's crazy.
Hey.
But the simple stark fact is this. Puerto Ricans are essentially only half citizens in the eyes of the federal government. And guess what? In Puerto Rico's case, it's on paper. But we are all half or three-fifths. Nothing's ever changed in their mind.
Right.
Maybe we get a little more percentage, right? On paper, you might be a full citizen. Puerto Rico's case is a little different. They're only seen as half, right? But that's the reality. While it is true that Puerto Ricans are American citizens, remember, to be a citizen grants you all the privileges, it said, all the rights. We don't have that. While it's true that Puerto Ricans are American citizens, it's also true that their voice in the U.S. government is worth less than other Americans, a sad but true fact of the American version of democracy. Witness, Puerto Rico has had no senator hollering from the rooftops about the slow-to-arrive aid. It relied on the able work of some other senators, like Rubio of Florida, who also advocated for his own state. Democrat Bob Menendez of New Jersey is another strong advocate for the island, but he is currently on trial for corruption and so has been otherwise engaged. His office reached out after publication to point out Menendez's advocacy, despite his trial on behalf of relief funding for his trip to Puerto Rico after the hurricane. Senator Menendez has played a leading role in the Congress, fighting to ensure that the federal government provides the necessary resources and assistance to the more than 3.5 million American citizens living in Puerto Rico and the U.S. Virgin Islands, who were impacted by Hurricanes Maria and Irma. Yes, because the U.S. Virgin Islands, similar type of structure, much less populated, similar type of structure. They're colonies. What Puerto Rico does have, not unlike Washington, D.C.'s non-voting delegate, is a resident commissioner, a liaison to Congress who has some of the benefits of being a member but who cannot vote. None of these territories or districts has representation in the Senate. That's a big deal when it comes to things like funding bills, which is why they don't get money. Given the outsized power of a senator on things like funding, and in this case disaster aid, Puerto Rico starts off far behind. Denizens. Denizens, Puerto Rico is by far the largest non-state territory. About half a million people combined live in American Samoa, Guam, the U.S. Virgin Islands, and the Northern Mariana Islands. But Puerto Rico has well more than 3 million residents. It is bigger than 21 U.S. states with members of Congress, two senators each, and presidential electoral votes on the line every 4 years. The Puerto Rican playwright Jose Rivera, long one of the minority of Puerto Ricans who supported independence from the U.S., wrote eloquently about all of this in the L.A. Times recently, dubbing his home a zombie state. You know, they call us zombies.
Yeah.
That's a term for us.
Yeah. We're the walking dead.
We're the walking dead. Puerto Rico is effectively a zombie state, he said, a U.S. territory with no true self-governing power, expressing its will in periodic toothless plebiscites. Most recently in June with a non-binding referendum in favor of statehood. They voted for statehood several times, right? That's won out on the island as a popular consensus. But if nobody chairs it and tables it up because they don't have a senator, it doesn't mean anything. So it's not that this whole fallacy that they don't vote for statehood is not true. They voted to become a state many times. But Congress has their own convoluted way that they take that up, and they haven't. So it says, he said the hurricane and its aftermath has him rethinking his support for independence. Puerto Ricans are grateful to be U.S. citizens. And I'll tell you this, on my record, you would think it would be great for them to be independent. It's not going to work at this point.
Nope. There's no way.
There's no way for them to be independent and be successful at this point. It's not going to work. All this history that we've read in war against all Puerto Ricans, right? All the atrocities that were committed. There's no way. They are so broken. They're so, remember, it said their economy is still in the industrial age. It's not a knowledge economy. So they will not be able to compete on the world stage by themselves.
If the U.S. ever made them or allowed them to get their independence, whatever, that'd just be like the pimp that uses his top trick for its last dollar and then just let them go.
Yep.
That's it.
Yep.
Then they're worthless by themselves.
Dang.
So he said, the hurricane and its aftermath has him rethinking his support for independence. Puerto Ricans are grateful to be U.S. citizens, Rivera said. They are eligible for Medicare and Social Security benefits, but not SSI benefits for the disabled, which is what they would need the most after all the radiation from Vieques that's on them.
The hell is this?
For some reason. Rivera pointed out that for all the responsibilities of citizenship, the island is denied some of the key perks because they're not citizens. They're denizens. It's hard to imagine the Republicans who control Washington getting behind a Puerto Rico statehood initiative anytime soon. The voters there, largely Hispanic, would theoretically be more likely to support Democrats. So they won't do it just because there would be more electoral votes for Democrats than there would for Republicans. Things are slightly better for the nearly 700,000 residents of Washington, D.C., who have access to the governing class but don't have voting representation in Congress. Denizens of the district, unlike Puerto Ricans, do have the ability to vote for electors. So if you're on the mainland, because D.C. is not a state, they actually are denizens, and they actually get to vote for electors. So you see, like, the standards that they set, right? The same as the U.S. The same as the least populous U.S. state in presidential races, but only because the 23rd Amendment to the Constitution expressly gave it to them in 1992. If Puerto Rico had electors to equal its population, which is a bit larger than Connecticut, it would have seven or more. That could turn an election easily. Mm-hmm. So something as trivial as politics and who gets elected is part of what's also keeping them down and not statehood not being taken up. Mm-hmm. The hurricane and its aftermath have not yet sparked the Puerto Rico statehood debate. This was an old article, 2017. It could, however, still impact future U.S. elections if there's an exodus of Puerto Ricans to Florida. And there has been. And there's been an exodus from all of Latin, Central America, and the Caribbean for many years. Again, I've mentioned it on the show, the book and the documentary, Harvest of Empire, talks about the dynamic of the U.S. impact and how it drives migration into the U.S., where memories of these past few weeks could shape a new generation of voters, all right? So letting you know most explicitly that Puerto Rico is in the situation that they're in, and they're very, very much denizens, all right? So now let's jump into this, all right? The illusion of inclusion. Let's jump on it.
Need some theme music for that.
What was that? I put up a New York Times article?
No. He had found it.
Oh, okay. That was the one about the poet that he wrote there about zombies?
No, it was about make Puerto Rico a state now.
Oh, okay. So, all right. So illusion of inclusion. The illusion of inclusion, right? Because I know we talk about it often, but I think this little excerpt here that we're going to read from Wikipedia articulates it so wonderfully. The illusion of inclusion has been defined as the sometimes subtle ways that the standards can appear to adequately address race, while at the same time marginalizing it, letting you know that it looks like they're taking action to help us. It look, because you hear this talk now that Biden's in office. Yeah, racial equality. I'm going to make my cabinet racially diverse. Those things seem to look like it's adequately addressing race. The only way they could adequately address race is die. That's what the Bible says. It says they're dropped from the bucket. They're less than nothing. So the only way they can adequately address race is if they were to drop dead, because they took the whole earth from us. Giving us a governorship, even putting one of our people in as president of the United States, that does nothing for us. It still marginalizes us. So So this whole thing is an illusion of affirmative action. All this other stuff that they try to throw at us, oh, you guys get affirmative action. You guys get considered for jobs, and there's quotas, and people have to hire you, even if there's somebody qualified or whatever. None of that adequately addresses the race disparity. None of it. It marginalizes it at the same time, meaning it's an offense. It's laughable that you would think that, because, again, we talk about it all the time. What did Obama ever do for anybody?
Nothing. Will wait.
Right. So the illusion of inclusion was characterized by Helen Turnbull in terms of diversity and inclusion. You hear those terms a lot, but they don't know how to implement them correctly. Because guess what? God is not about diversity and inclusion. Can we get there where he says he set the bounds of the nations based on the children of Israel?
Deuteronomy 32. And
yep, mm-hmm. Get that.
This is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 8.
Read it out.
And the Lord, he is... Wait a minute. Verse 8. Here we go. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam.
He's about separation. He's about diversity. Diversity and inclusion is one of their tactics to give you the illusion of inclusion. Come on.
He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
So when he wound up setting everything up, he set the bounds of where they would reside based on the number of the children of Israel. He was always about separation, not diversity and inclusion.
And putting Israel first.
Right. So this Helen Turnbull person gives an analogy here. She uses the baking of a cake as an analogy. Diversity was characterized as the mix, right? And that makes sense, right? Because you have flour, you have eggs, you have butter, you have different things in the mix. And inclusion was characterized as the effort that it takes to make the mix work. With the analogy set, she concluded that having a diverse workforce does not guarantee that you understand how to make that mix work or how to unlock its full potential. Right. This goes back to what I was mentioning earlier, how the scripture says, this is why it says envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Right. The mix doesn't work. Can we get there where Christ says a house divided cannot stand? Right. He said the mix does not work. You can't make that work. So she's using the analogy of the cake to let you know that while you, when you make a cake, right, everything in the elements of it make it bake just right when you heat it up. But she says their attempts at diversity and inclusion, the mix doesn't work. It doesn't blend. You don't get yourself what you need in a cake batter to make the cake go up. You have to understand something. It'll never work because God has us separate. We just read in Deuteronomy how he separated us. He separated the sons of Adam, and he divided the portions based on the bounds of the people. But then Christ also sends this, right? Come on.
This is the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 25.
Read it out.
And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation.
Right? So meaning you can't have some – see, because for them, they try to be united, right? Us uniting with this kingdom is not going to work because after this – oh, let's get the one where it says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because that's the main reason this mix don't work. So you can try to get into the mix with this, right? But it's not going to work. So it says every kingdom divided against itself
– every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation.
It's brought to desolation. Come on.
And every city or house divided against itself – shall not stand.
And so the house there, you have the house of Israel. And if you have some Israelites that are trying to mix into this mix of diversity and inclusion, right, and some that aren't, they're not going to be able to stand together, right? We can't stand with these heathen. Remember, we read in Ezra's about the they were a drop of a bucket. They've ever been reputed as nothing. It was also brought out that Jacob is the beginning and they're the end. Right. We cannot integrate into a burning house. We cannot integrate into a dystopian society that's in their age of decadence. It will not stand. So no matter what they do, no matter what type of listen, they could give stimmies. They could damn well pay reparations one day. It will not stand because you'll have our people that will look to those things and say, see, y'all are wrong. We are being embraced. They are accepting us. This is why I don't get excited when I see Edomites acknowledging that we're the Israelites.
Nope.
And acknowledging their place. It doesn't do anything for me.
My pet peeve, man.
Right?
Jesus Christ!
That's a subtle appearance of addressing race while at the same time marginalizing it. Because if you really wanted to affect some change, you would advocate to give us the earth back.
Right.
And guess what? That's not within your power to do. So only Christ can do that for us through the power of the Most High. Get the one that I said about have no fellowship.
This is the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11.
This is why the mix don't work. This is why we cannot mix with them. Come on.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
We should have zero fellowship. Remember, we read in Psalm 73 that they're all about iniquity. We were bringing all that stuff out, all right? It tells you in Thessalonians that he's the son of perdition, that man of sin. So it says, have no fellowship, right? Go ahead, read it.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
And have no fellowship with, and notice he says unfruitful works of darkness. There is nothing to be gained from that. There is nothing. Hey, he's been doing all right. He's been doing way better than Isaac, so it's all right.
I got a precept.
Go ahead, bring it out.
Give me 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 17th verse. All right, we cannot mix with these heathen and expect to get any kind of positive results that are going to benefit our people in any way. This captivity is not set up for that, all right? We must write out this sentence that the Most High gave us for our rebelliousness and then seek a better country, right? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17.
This is the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 17. Bring it out! Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord.
So the Most High is telling us to come out from among these nations and be separate, read.
And touch not the unclean thing.
The unclean thing is everything that has us fall under the illusion of inclusion. Read.
And I will receive you.
See that? We will not be received unless we come out from among them and be separate.
Yep. All praises. All praises. So let's go back to the wiki article. All right. So it says, so inclusion was characterized as the effort that it takes to make the mix work. With the analogy set, she concluded that having a diverse workforce does not guarantee that you understand how to make that mix work or how to unlock its full potential. Because what happened with affirmative action? The workforce didn't accept them. You're the one black guy. You're the one Hispanic guy in the office of Edomites. That's why I said me being a VP in the bank as a Puerto Rican, I felt how I was treated different from the rest of them. I was never accepted amongst their circle. It never worked that way. Not that I ever went to seek it, sense it. And so you always felt to the point where, especially once I started in this troop, it started to turn my stomach being there around them. Mm. Like I couldn't do it. Not that I looked at them as like vomit or anything like that. I just felt naturally the disdain that they had for me. Mm-hmm. And that in and of itself made me be like very uncomfortable. Right. Man, I remember my beard was blotchy as hell when I first started growing it, when I first started repenting. And there was this one dyke manager, all right, gosh, I'm probably gonna get aired cut off for saying that word. There was this one lesbian, right? That's okay, that's part of LGBTQ, right? Lesbian, gay.
You probably just have to say the LMNOP.
Okay. Oh, well, lesbian's an acceptable term, right? That's PC to say lesbian.
I don't know.
There was this one lesbian manager, right? Very butch, okay, right? They use that term, so yeah. Hopefully I don't get taken off for that, all right? They use that term. And she was always messing with me for my, she was like, you know, your beard's all blotched. She knew she couldn't really get me to, because I said, well, it's for religious purposes or whatever. And she was always trying to complain about my beard. It really wasn't a beard. It was a blotchy mess. But she was always trying to complain about my attempts to keep the laws when it came
the
to
the hell me. Is this?
Yep. Terrible. So
if she can only see you now, huh?
Yeah.
Right.
Helen highlighted the related concepts of dominant culture and subculture, as well as the related dynamics of dominance and privilege in relation to subordinates and assimilation in human relationships. Man, she said a mouthful. And we only got about 10 minutes left on the show, so I cannot go into all of it in the detail that I want. I may or may not highlight this on the show next week. I'll take a little break from the war against Puerto Rico and bring in the sociology book and talk about this a little bit. Maybe we'll have a discussion about it because I'm just kind of going through little snippets here because it's more that I don't want to glaze over it because she said a mouthful. But very briefly, I'm going to explain what the dominant culture is. A dominant culture is a cultural practice that is dominant within a particular political, social, or economic entity in which multiple cultures are present. So, much like what America is, right? They say it's a great melting pot. So it's the dominant one in the construct of all those things, political, social, economic entity. It may refer to a language, religion, ritual, social value, and a social custom. These features are often a norm for an entire society. The dominant culture is the thing that will make people look at you weird for not celebrating Christmas.
Yeah, right.
For not celebrating birthdays, for not celebrating Halloween even, right? Because the dominant culture says that it's okay and it's right. And you're seen as unusual and not inclusive if you don't keep those things. Subculture is what we are. A subculture is a group of people within a culture that differentiates itself from the parent culture to which it belongs. We are all American citizens here in the States or wherever you reside, right? Often maintaining some of its founding principles, subcultures develop their own norms and values regarding culture, political, and sexual matters, right? I'm going to click on it.
You're going to click on subculture?
Yeah, I'm going to click on subculture.
He's going to click on subculture. So go back up.
Go back up. I don't know why he's scrolling down. Are you looking for what I was saying there? Wondering where I'm at? I clicked on subculture. A subculture is a group of people with a culture that differentiates itself from the parent culture to which it belongs. We differentiate ourselves because our culture is the Bible. Our history is the Bible. Often maintaining some of its founding principles, right? But we still have to maintain because we got to be in this world, but we're not of it. We have to operate and obey the powers that be. So we are considered a subculture. Subcultures develop their own norms and values regarding culture, cultural, political, and sexual matters, right? So no, I think I found it very heavy that they said sexual matters.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because they acknowledge and identify the acceptance of a subculture. But in today's environment with the dominant culture in relation to sexual matters is lewdness, and the prevalence of homosexuality as a norm.
Bring it out.
And we are actually ostracized and seen as something different and evil, put on lists like the SPLC's list, all right, because of those views and those beliefs, because it is not what the dominant culture's belief is.
That's right.
Subcultures are part of society while keeping their specific characteristics intact. So we maintain our identity as Israelites, but still operate as citizens or denizens, rather, in the dominant culture, right? You read that in John, I believe it's John 17, where he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, right? For they are not of the world, right? So he's letting you know that's the same thing. He's what Christ was saying there, sociologists have called it a subculture now, right? And the dominant culture is the culture of the rulers of this world, right? The earth is given into the hands of the wicked, the Bible tells you, right? That's why I say that's the inheritance that they took from us. Examples of subcultures, and this is where they get derogatory for it, include hippies, goths, bikers, and skinheads. The concept of subcultures was developed in sociology and cultural studies. Subcultures differ from countercultures, right? And we'll talk about the different cultures. Like I said, maybe we'll carry it on for next week's episode, time permitting. Let's go back to the main article, Illusion of Inclusion. All right, let's go back there. So it says, we'll talk more about dominance and privilege as well. I want to finish at least this part here. Let me read this from this part again. It says, Helen highlighted the related concepts of dominant culture and subculture, as well as the related dynamics of dominance and privilege in relation to subordinates and assimilation, right? Meaning if you subordinate your beliefs, right, you'll get some privileges of the dominant culture. If you assimilate, you'll get some privilege, right? It affects your relationships in the workforce and so on. Within this dynamic, she highlighted that it was not only a matter of individual self-perception, but the conscious or unconscious perceptions, assumptions, and labels ascribed to or projected onto the individual, which affects the health of the relationships the individual has with other people. So meaning, right? Again, she's saying a mouthful here. She says, because of this dynamic with the differences and everything, is that how you see yourself consciously and unconsciously, your perceptions, right? So you might have hang-ups, right? Or you might feel real strong and good about yourself, and then unconsciously there'll be perceptions that aren't there. Assumptions about your race and about who you are and what you do, right? And labels like hate group, black identity extremist, right? All those type of things ascribed to or projected onto the individual. It affects the health of your relationships with other people, meaning this is what creates the lack of being able to make that cake batter become cake batter All you got is a bunch of ingredients that mix in there.
If people want to say that there's no such thing as dominant culture versus subculture, right, the proof that it is actually a thing and that it does affect the relationships we have with other people is when people come to camp and they say, where's white people on that sign?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
The hell is this?
And that's part of their privilege. Mm-hmm. That's the dominance and privilege aspect, which yep. Lord's will we'll touch on next week's episode. All right. Let me read on. I want to finish at least this paragraph here. We're not going to touch on the race and ethnicity piece. I'll save that. And we'll probably recap this because I gotta break this down a little more. So it says, Turnbull also highlighted affinity bias as a related factor, such as involving corporate hiring practices, while affinity bias was indicated to not be exclusive to dominant culture. She calls the dominant culture of white men. It says it in parentheses, the dominant culture, for example, the culture of white men.
Damn.
In dominant culture, interviewers who showed a biased preference for candidates that were similar to them, candidates who are like the interviewer, candidates who make the interviewer feel comfortable, were showing an affinity bias. Meaning an affinity is you see a commonality in somebody, right? That's like in the movie Get Out when he sees the brother that was brainwashed, though, mm-hmm. goes, man, and am I glad to see you here,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, yeah.
He had an affinity bias to him, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing. So you go to an interview, and even if there's quotas and stuff there, it don't matter because of all the other things that she mentioned. They can tell you they don't see color. They got black friends. They have an innate bias against you. Mm-hmm. It's just what it is. And guess what? It's beyond appearance because I've been on interviews where it's going real well, and then they'll ask about my last name, and they'll ask where it was from. This is when I used to work back in the day, and when I tell them I'm Puerto Rican or so-called Hispanic descent, I've seen the tone and posture and face change.
The hell is this?
I've seen it change to the point where I believe it's cost me getting jobs. I believe it's cost me promotions and things like that. All right. Yes, they get a little disarmed because I'm light-skinned, but they can tell. They can tell. It's our people who have confusion with that. The white man can tell who's his people and who's not. They know. It's our people who get confused with that. They're united in that. So it says, hold on, where did I go? We're showing an affinity bias. Thus, the interviewer may also possess an unconscious bias toward candidates dissimilar to them. Candidates who are not like the interviewer, candidates who make the interviewer feel uncomfortable, possess an unconscious affinity bias. She further adds the factor of assimilation, which she defined as the need to adjust our style to fit with the dominant organizational and cultural norms. This is where... this is the thing where we tell you, you guys sometimes got to use wisdom at your job. Mm-hmm. We understand because there's so many freaking camps out there that are not letting their light shine properly, right? That they'll, you say you're an Israelite at the job and you look that up, 9 times out of 10, they're going to see something negative, mm-hmm. right? You had these damn fools keeping so-called Passover in the club.
The Passover?
The hell is this?
Keeping Passover in the freaking club with bottle service. And trying everything under the sun to freaking justify it.
It was a strip club.
It was a strip club.
To be exactly.
A strip club. But supposedly they rented it out and there was no strippers. They kept the feast in righteousness and it was open to the public later.
So who are the strippers in their face?
So they did a Soul Train line at one point apparently. And while the bottle service girls tried to twerk, they were saying, you know, we were telling them not to and... You know, our women were telling them not to, and they booed them. So we were letting our light shine in a dark place.
Yeah, yeah. Because light only shines in dark places. That's how they justify.
Well, it's all types of madness out there. It's all types of madness out there. So going back to this, right, it says we have to adjust our style. Unfortunately, it is what it is. Remember, this is when Christ said, be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. We're sheep among wolves, right? The listed subcomponents of assimilation were feedback involving affinity bias, feedback involving group stereotypes, operating in concert with confirmation bias. There's a lot we got to digest here. I'm just reading it to go through. Lord's will, like I said, next week we'll break it down. Feedback that ignores the positives and presents developmental opportunities through the lens of one's own culture, race, or gender. Distancing one's own self from one's own social identity group. This is where people try not to, that I don't like, they don't even like their own kind, right? Mm-hmm. And collusion, adjusting one's own style to ensure that one is kept politically safe and that members of the dominant culture are kept comfortable. You don't want to let yours shine because you don't want to make unbelievers feel uncomfortable. And I'm talking about heathen, not even of our own people,
yeah.
right? Furthermore, she understood the unconscious and conscious messages, measures, and images of the dominant culture can have a negative impact upon individuals and thus lead to assimilation. Basically, we're bullied into being like them. With the internalization of these messages, measures, and images, she also highlighted that individuals can collude with the dominant culture and thus individually self-sabotage. So this, I mean, I'm going to have to come up with a real strong title for this. This goes into the confusion of faces and how we have that vacant esteem. It still touches on the theme that we were talking about where we start to envy the oppressor and we want to be like them. But there's so much that goes into it, and hopefully it gives awareness to our people when we break it down for when we can see those signs. For those of us in this walk repenting, and maybe for those that have not yet repented and are on the fence, can see how this whole thing is rigged to keep you from your real nationality, to keep you from having pride and honoring the glory of your fathers and not the glory of the Grecians. All right?
Hey, Kev.
Go ahead.
Real quick, what you were reading on the screen, code switching, where we have to be of this world. Be in this world, but not of the world, right?
Yep.
And it's called code switching. And here's the, it says, the practice of alternate between two or more languages or versities of languages in conversation. And that's our people, Spanish, and talk to each other like we speak. And then we met to and talk like them and act like them. You know what I mean? And this is this is another topic.
Hey, right. Yeah, that falls within the heading of the dealing with what we just read about. That's like, what was that movie that the dude worked at the call center? And
Sorry to Bother You.
Sorry to Bother You, right? Like, I guess it's similar to that, right? Like, he didn't act and speak like that, but when he was on the phone,
right?
Right,
right,
yeah.
Right.
We got a brother here that we know he don't act, but he showed us his phone voice one time. We're like, damn, bruh. When are you be good at getting them cold call center jobs? Anyway, any closing thoughts, commentary?
No. Lord's will life last, because I can't wait till we can dive more into this next week.
Yeah, man. Lord's will will be jumping on it next week. Yeah, it is a lot. I didn't even get into the race and ethnicity part like I really wanted to, and that's kind of the meat and potatoes of it. So we'll probably talk about it some more tomorrow. So, thank you for your support as always. Like and share. Okay, let's spread this message. You know, and hey, let's not just try to share it amongst ourselves and believers, right? We got to go ahead and spread this thing out to non-believers. Let them see a different forum, a different way that the truth and the message is coming out. And Lord's will, we get some people edified for that. All right. So I pray that y'all enjoyed. Hey, I don't know. Do y'all not want to call in? I mean, we're not going to take a call now. We wrapping up. We might have to prompt them for calling more. I mean, y'all comment in the comment boards, which is great, but occasionally you can call in and you want a comment to say or whatever, you know, like let's get a little interactive.
516-531-9797.
Yeah, not now though, because we're wrapping up the show. Don't go call now, all right? Anyway, everybody stay safe out there, all right? Lord's will will be on the air next week. I know some of y'all going to Orlando. You might get there early, but we'll be on Wednesday, all right? I'm not getting to Orlando myself until after Wednesday. We'll be on Wednesday from 7 p.m. Pacific time. 10 p.m. Eastern time, and Lord's will, we'll be going over the rest of this topic a little more deeply.
If you are nervous to call in because you don't want to be on the air, that's fine. Lord's will, you come to Orlando, you can explain to Captain Yashua in person
when you
take
your
picture.
Why you taking pictures? Just said it'd be so good, we don't want to interrupt. Praise to the Most High for that. All praise to the Most High. Y'all have a good night. Hey, don't forget to catch the Saturday show. All right, we got the Power Hour, all right, at 11 a.m. Pacific time. That's the hour show, and then Lord's will be on the Plus Edition next week, Wednesday, all right?
Yes, sir.
With that, we say shalom.
Shalom.
Lego.
Israel is back.
We back.
Israel is back.
We
got
back.
The nations running here because Israel is back. All lies on us because we keeping them low. Return Babylon, we are far. Three steps solid. We got them on lock.
Got them.
God.